Good morning, family. Good to see all of you here this morning, and it's good to be together. And I love that we are a family. And you know what? One of the things that goes along with family are family photos, right? You know, we always got to have some family photos, and so we would love to have you as part of our family photos today. So after the service, if you haven't gotten your picture, this is the last day, last opportunity, and so if you haven't gotten your picture taken with your family or you as an individual, then right back there in that corner, we need you. This becomes a helpful ministry tool for us so that we can help stay acquainted and stay connected, and in a church's size, it's hard to know everybody. And so this helps you, oh, I know who that is, you know, and so then you can look at that picture. And so that it's really a helpful thing. So please, please participate. It only takes a moment right back there after the service. That'd be great. You know, I don't know what takes your breath away. I don't know what causes your jaw to drop. I don't know what leaves you speechless. But at times we're all wild. I've experienced some stellar moments, like a sunset that defies adequate description. It's just wow, I don't know even what to say. Breathtaking mountain vistas, things like that. But even more so, meeting and holding my children for the very first time. Man, that got me. That got me. Or, you know, when someone emerges to new life out of the waters of baptism, oh, that is so cool. Or you see the night and day change in a person who gives their life to the Lord, and that's beautiful. Sometimes there's a kid that I taught or mentored, a young person that I taught or mentored, and today, now they're doing revolutionary work for the Lord. Man, that is so awesome. Things are exhilarating and humbling at the same time. You know what I mean? And they cause us to marvel at God. Our universe, our lives are filled with all kinds of mind-bending mysteries and marvels. Awe-inspiring. Does Christmas do that for you? Does Christmas do that for you? You know, if we grasp the way that John presents Christmas in his gospel, it should do that to you. John enlightens us with some immense spiritual realities going on behind the traditional Christmas manger story that we're all familiar with. And so it's really special to be looking at John's gospel these past few weeks. Now, before matter and energy, before the staggering abyss of interstellar space, before there existed stardust and subatomic particles, before there was light or darkness, before there was time, before there was breath or belief, there was only and always God. And this God was and is infinite in being and perfection. Invisible spirit without body, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, complex, almighty, most wise, holy, free, absolute, infallible, independent, always manifesting his own indescribable glory. God's glory is beyond anything that we can imagine or bear. And although it mystifies us, the Bible teaches that God existed and still exists as three persons of one being, power, and eternity. You know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We talked about it in the Bible class I was in this morning. So much conflict, so much confusion defines our life, the lives that we lead, that we can hardly begin to conceive of such absolute communion, of oneness, of contentment and joy within the life of God himself. I mean, if we were able to taste that for even a nanosecond, it would be the most rapturous reality we had ever known. And knowing God, think of the chills running up and down the length of your body for all eternity. Imagine all understanding and beauty and love flooding every cell of your being. Shudders of bliss. And if you were to experience that for 10,000 years, you would still not know a billionth of the glory of God for a single instant and would be hungry for more. And I'm failing at trying to describe his glorious wonder. You know, it's just too much. This is something of the majesty and mystery the Apostle John is trying to communicate in his version of the Christmas story when he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And it's only when we touch the least of the hem of his garment of this glory that this thunderous reality of what happened at Christmas begins to start to come home for us, because what happens next is more amazing still. God stooped all the way down to take up life in our neighborhood, in our shoes, in our reality. So you can see it in John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 14. Because remember, he started in the beginning was the Word, but then he says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I mean, that's one of the most amazing and wondrous statements in all the Bible. It's a stunning reality. I don't know about you, but I live in a neighborhood where my neighbors are somewhat like me. Basically, generally, I mean, there are some who don't take care of their yard and house like I do, or some who don't supervise their children as I would prefer. Many of them don't go to church on Sunday, so those things may be different. But for the most part, we share a lot in common, you know, we're a lot alike. And it's kind of comfortable that way. That's the way communities tend to form. Now, it's not deep communion, endless joy, absolute contentment, as God knows, but that's what you get with neighbors, right? You know, you're just trying to build a community. Don't you think life would be so much better? Don't you think community would be so much more meaningful if people were more like you? I mean, really. Perhaps you carefully avoid people who are different than you. Probably you cling tightly to your way of doing things, and you hug your schedule dearly, and you hold fast to your opinions, and you clutch your ego when criticized and grab credit when given the chance. And when you're faced with someone else's need, you know, do you grip your resources a little tighter? Are you open-handed? You know, the story of Christmas is strikingly different. As John and Philippians 2 relates, the Lord is not self-focused. He does not cling to his own nature as God. He empties himself, put on flesh, dwells among us in our neighborhood. And the reason was that he could lay down his life for our well-being. What about us? We struggle to build relationships across social, economic, or ethnic lines. We struggle to imagine how we could rearrange our important schedule to go on that mission trip, or to make ourselves available for someone in need, or to start a life group in our neighborhood, or in that neighborhood, or in that neighborhood, or at work. We stay away from unsavory people. But Jesus stepped into our world to rub shoulders with us. He shows us and enables a new way, a better reality and community. And in him we see for the very first time the true glory of God. In him we begin to see God in a whole new light. And some of our assumptions about God get adjusted when we get to know Jesus. Well, here's how John explains it. Back in John 1 again, we'll look at verse 14 once again. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies, that's John the Baptist that he's already mentioned earlier in the passage. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Interesting, John was born before Jesus, but he says, he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we've all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who's at the Father's side, has made him known. Now that ought to prompt some oohs and ahs. John is sharing with us his shared conviction with the rest of the apostles as an eyewitness. We beheld his glory. And in fact, later, sometime later, he began his very first letter in the New Testament, 1 John, saying, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. That life appeared, and we've seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So this morning, allow me to point out a few ways in which Jesus reveals God's unseeable, unsearchable glory. And one way he reveals God's glory, God is transcendent but personal. See, God is far above knowing. John admits that no one's ever seen God. How do you see what is spirit? What's invisible, and what's more, if we could somehow see, how could we ever fix our eyes on someone who is so glorious? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16 describes his transcendent glory this way. The Lord of Lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Now, we know that throughout the Old Testament history, there were glimpses of God's visible glory, and they were quite ominous experiences, you know, radiant, glowing, brilliant, blinding, fiery, you know. And so we see it like at Sinai with Moses, in the tent of meeting with Moses. We got the tabernacle and the temple. God's glory shows up. But Moses got daring. And he asked God for permission to see him. And God explained in Exodus chapter 33, starting with verse 19. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face. For no one may see me and live. That's a pretty ominous statement. Verse 21, then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I'll remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Wow. Now, all these Old Testament moments all projected forward to God's big reveal. When he actually came in the flesh, in human flesh, in the person of Jesus. And at the birth of Jesus, the transcendent became visible, knowable, personal. You know, when you talk about God today in the culture, you never know what a person's thinking about God, because so many people have different images in their mind about God. Many think of God as this all-powerful genie who's supposed to grant our wishes. Or others view him as a doting grandpa who never corrects. But some view him as a cosmic coach always finding what's wrong and yelling at us. And still others think God is a cold, distant big brother watching everything we do, just waiting for us to mess up. Lots of people believe God to be, well, whatever a person imagines him to be. And of course, some imagine God to be this impersonal force, just filling everything. This New Age perspective is what's illustrated in the Star Wars movies. May the Force be with you, you know that? But one thing Christmas reveals to us about God is that He's very personal. And God comes to us in the flesh to make Himself known and to bring us, invite us into relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. People today have conjured up all kinds of ideas about who God is to fit their lifestyle or their assumptions or their values. And to be honest with you, we all have in our minds what we think God will and will not do. What He cares about, what He doesn't care about, what He expects of us, what He's like, what He thinks. You know, we have a perception. The sad thing is no human image of God can begin to measure up with the reality and wonder of the true God, who He really is. And that's why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, so we could behold His true glory. 21 years ago now, Brenda and I were hoping to adopt Abby. Her birth parents wanted to know to whom they were going to entrust to raise this child. They had our picture. They had some information, written information, details about bio stuff, about who we are and so on. And there was a personal recommendation from a mutual friend, someone they knew, someone we knew. And we did have one phone conversation, but they wanted to meet us in person. I don't blame them. And so we flew out to meet them. And it was a wonderful encounter. Very reassuring for all of us involved, you know, to see face to face, to touch and talk and pray together and to know firsthand. That really made a difference. The truth of Christmas is that the transcendent God, supreme, holy God, came in person. And that tells us a whole lot about Him. And I marvel that He wants to be personal with us. He wants intimacy with us. God coming as a man. And how can this be? This is a head scratcher, isn't it? How do you explain how that does? I believe it, but it's hard to even describe or explain. And it's unthinkable for some people that the holy, infinite God could or would ever stoop to put on flesh and become a person like that. But some believe that all things flesh, all things worldly are evil, and all things spiritual, now that's good. And so there's no way God would ever come, God whose spirit would ever come and put on flesh. But John testified they saw it. It undeniably happened. It was Him, and it's good news. It really isn't it the longing of us all, especially in those traumatic, scary, burdensome times? We want God to show up. We want God with skin on. We want Him right there, you know? We don't want some distant, uncaring God. We want Him close and intimate. One summer during a violent thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her small boy into bed, and she turned off the light, and there was a tremor in his voice when he said, "Mommy, will you sleep with me tonight?" He was afraid of the storm, and he wanted her with him, right? And I, kids do that kind of thing. And the mother smiled. She gave him a reassuring hug, and she said, "I can't, dear. You know I have to sleep with your daddy." He said, "The big sissy." Seriously, though, don't you want God to be personal and present and involved in your life? A God who's knowable. God is above it all, and yet He's present, and He is intimate in Jesus Christ, because God has come near. I have two friends, both named Jim, ironically, and both were addicts, addicted to different things. But both escaped their addiction because God came near. Jesus is real and he enables them to live new lives with him every day. I was thinking about Jerry Henderson is navigating grief well because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and died for our sins and conquered the grave. You know? And Jerry has no doubt about resurrection and eternal life and that the Lord's with her now. And in fact, throughout her life, Jesus has cared for her very personally. She's experienced that. Our brothers and sisters in Kosovo can withstand the torment of Muslim family and neighbors because the Lord came in person to save. He's real and he's worth living and dying for. And they're not alone and they know that. Are you ever scared? Every time the Lugos leave the house in Venezuela, every time they leave the house, they have to be concerned about being robbed at gunpoint, which they have been, being shot at, and they have been, and being kidnapped, and many have been. How do you manage that fear for your family and the constant pressure of that? How do you do that? They know God, who demonstrated that he cares for us personally by coming in the flesh to save and provide life. And so they pray and entrust their lives to him. God is transcendent, yes, but he cares personally for you. Jesus reveals more about God's glory. God works in predicted but unexpected ways. You know, Christmas is full of surprises. We've all received unexpected gifts, you know, or experienced unexpected things at Christmas time. But God did the most unexpected when he sent his son, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was born in a very inconspicuous manner. Not what anybody expected. Virtually went unnoticed by the majority of the world. Now, it's plain to see in this account that God doesn't do things the way the world does things. He transforms the ordinary into the extraordinary, the insignificant into the most significant, the despised into the cherished, the weak into the mighty. That's just the way he does it. There were dozens and dozens of prophecies about the coming Messiah throughout the Old Testament, and the Jews knew them. They anticipated. They longed for the arrival of the Messiah, but their expectation was distorted by false assumptions and interpretations, and so they missed him. John explains in chapter 1, if you go back a little bit to verse 10, it says, he was in the world. Though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. I mean, who expected the Word to become flesh and dwell among us? If a young woman in our church showed up here on Sunday, pregnant, saying God was the Father, how would we react? Born in an obscure town of Bethlehem to what was likely a peasant teenage mom, descendant of prostitutes, pagans, and murderers, cribbed in a feed trough for animals, announced to lowly shepherds, worshipped by strangers from afar, God in diapers? Are you kidding? Born to die. Born to die for us, for the world. The world would have done that whole thing differently. But we learn so much about God in the Bethlehem story, and Christmas reminds us that God will do the unexpected even in our lives. In 1956, missionary Jim Elliot was martyred savagely at age 28 by the primitive Aka tribe of Ecuador. 28 years old. And the world would say, what a waste. What a waste. But countless men and women were inspired by his story. And an unprecedented number answered the call to be missionaries because of his story. Because of his dedication. His willingness to go. And as a result, tens of thousands have been led to the Lord all around the world. And so it makes me wonder, what is God up to in your life, in our lives as a church? What wonders might emerge from a conversation in a coffee shop? Well, you're coaching a soccer team with your kids, you know? Maybe you're chatting with your physical therapist, or you're helping that elderly neighbor, or befriending a Muslim, or stopping by the hospital to see a guy that you know from work, or helping someone find a job, not being intimidated to have a genuine dialogue with an atheist. Could the unlikely, could the impossible happen through us to the praise of His glory? Jesus reveals more about God's glory. God is full of grace and truth. And the glory of God is that He is grace and truth. And this is a great summary statement of the nature of God as revealed in the person, Jesus. See, we need the perfect balance of God. We need to see the perfect balance of God's character. And the story of Christmas brings these two realities of grace and truth together in the one person, Jesus, to make it vividly clear to us. Because the reality is, truth without grace is unbearable, isn't it? Who can stand up to that? But grace without truth is unruly. That's not good either. And we need a God who's not soft on truth. A God who will tell us what is right and wrong clearly. Who will tell us what is true and false. A God who is just and will hold all people accountable, who demands repentance. We need a God like that. But today, people like to believe in a God who tolerates and excuses our evil. You mean, I'm going to hell because I told one lie? God would never send us to hell. But when we encounter Jesus, we encounter the holiness, the righteousness, the purity, even the unbending wrath of God. People seek scholars and preachers and interpretations that try to bend God's word to accommodate our desires and our feelings and our family and our preferences and our lifestyle choices. But I'll tell you what, you will never see that when you look into the face of Jesus. When you encounter Jesus, you know, he didn't hesitate to say things like John 3:36. For whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's grace. But whoever rejects the Son will not see light, for God's wrath remains on him. That's truth. Now, we need the law. But the law is insufficient to save us. As you know, Romans 3 teaches that no one gets to heaven by observing the law. It only exposes our sin, and it points us to our need for grace. We need help. And the life of Jesus does the same and a whole lot more. It reveals how woefully we fall short of the glory of God. You ever try to measure yourself against Jesus? But at the same time, He brings the grace we need. See, we need a God of uncompromising truth who won't blow us away because of our sin, but a God who loves us enough to satisfy justice for us, to pay our penalty that we owe. And the full force of wrath was upon Him. A God who restores us and transforms us. And all of that is lived out in the person of Jesus, a perfect balance of grace and truth. You can't just have a God of love. You know why? Because that God doesn't exist. The real God is full of grace and truth. I remember when I'd done something foolish as a kid, and my big sister caught me in the very act. She was kind of looking after us, making sure we were behaving, and I hadn't. And she exclaimed, "Wait till Dad and Mom get home." So the rest of the evening was torture as I anticipated their arrival and their wrath and their disappointment in me. And my father, he brought me into account, let me tell you. But at the same time, he affirmed our relationship and his love and commitment to me. He acted with grace and truth to send me down a better path. He wasn't satisfied letting me get away with that. And he didn't crush me. He brought it together. My friend that I mentioned last Sunday said, people don't want to go to church because nobody wants to be reminded of what they do wrong. And such people need the good news of grace and truth, don't they? We don't have to live under this burden of trying to be good enough all the time, striving to be sure we've done what we need to do to please God and get to heaven. I mean, that is a dreadful, futile existence. None of us is good enough. We're all disqualified already. We trust the one who satisfied truth for us by his grace and then enables us to live new lives in him. That's the best Christmas gift ever. So I think John hints at four responses to this amazing revelation about God and his glory. And the first is to see him. You see, John testifies, we have seen. We've seen his glory. And he's telling us that because he wants us to see him too. Remember what he said in verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. He's knowable. He's seeable. So see him. Examine Jesus and the evidence and study his life and see the reality of who he is and what he's done. See his glory. See the grace and the truth. And whatever you do this Christmas, festival of lights or concerts or parties or gift exchanges or some charity or feasting, family gathering, whatever you do this Christmas, make the effort to really see him like you've never seen him before. That's been my prayer for this whole series, man. I pray that every single day, that we would see him like we've never seen him before. Because when you do, it's going to change you. It will open your eyes to a whole new reality, a whole new way of living. And so right along with that, another response is to be in awe. Once you see him, I believe you're going to experience that speechless, knee-buckling, exhilarating awe. Life-changing awe. Lay down your life. Lay down your family. Lay down your desires and agendas. Lay down your will kind of awe. Have you experienced that? Do you see him? Are you in awe? We beheld his glory. We've seen God in person and all he's about. His glory is one of the most core-rattling things you will ever see or know. But I'm afraid somehow, even though he's come, somehow we get so consumed with our busy lives and selfish concerns that we're seldom moved by his glory. And we come to church here and we mumble through some songs, put some money in the offering, see our friends, listen to Dan talk for a while. We say amen. Amen. We walk up to the communion table and pop it in our mouth routinely. When was the last time you partook of the loaf and the cup physically trembling? Overcome with awe at meeting Jesus. And then I wonder what that does for you. On Friday night, when you're blitzed with all kinds of temptations to get into trouble, are you trembling in awe of him? That'll change what you do. When you see Jesus and you're in awe. A third response is to receive the blessings. Receive the blessings. Here's what he says in verse 16. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Man, John's piling on now, isn't he?
seeing and embracing the one who's come full of grace and truth, the Word who became flesh, God, the one and only who results in immeasurable blessings in our lives, better than a life you ever dreamed of. He pours out all these riches on us. You're in relationship, folks, with the living God for all eternity. How awesome is that? How can you sit still and not jump up and down and do that? Thank you, Jeffrey. When the stuff in this world isn't right, you have God. You have God. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to your neighbor right now and tell them just a few blessings that you have because Jesus in your life. Now, don't tell blessings that everybody has. Blessings that you have because Jesus. Because of Jesus in your life. Tell some blessings. Go ahead. There's a chance to praise the Lord. Testify now. One more response to His glory, and that is to reveal His grace and truth in your life. John said, we've all seen His glory, and I'm wondering, have people in your life seen His glory in you? Is it visible? Are people wowed at Jesus alive in you? And what He's doing in you and through do they know Him because of you? You know, many of us put up these lights at Christmas. Sometimes they're wired in a series. You know, electricity comes into the wire and then it goes to the first bulb and goes through that circuit and it goes down through the line to the next bulb and then to the next and to the next until you have this entire chain of lights. And the entire circuit is then completed and so you have a string of lights that are twinkling bright. But, you know, some of these, the way they're wired, sometimes these things... one light gets loose or broken or filaments broken in it or whatever, and then what happens? It can't pass the current on to the rest. The whole thing, none of it's complete. It doesn't light up. And there's a sense in which God has wired us to receive His glory through Christ so we can pass it on to the next person. His grace and truth flow through us. And if there's one thing people need in our world, it's grace and truth. Amen? And we conduct that current. He flows through us. We are their opportunity to see Him. Brothers and sisters, each of you know someone who really, really needs some grace and truth in their life. You know it. Someone who's blowing up their marriage right now. You know someone who's stuck in the habit that's sucking the life out of them. You know someone who's strangling in debt. You know someone who's pouring everything into worldly pursuits. You know someone who's weaponizing their political leanings with their faith. You know someone who's opting for or even championing sexual immorality or a lifestyle in that. So, you know people who are empowering racism. You know friends who are dabbling in or even following a false religion. And I ask that you pray about it today, right now. How can you extend grace and truth to these people that you know so that these friends and acquaintances can see His glory? Be the best gift you ever gave. I'm thankful for the Lord's table because it reminds us, it helps us see His glory. And we see His grace and truth in the elements. And it's a very, very powerful time in our lives. And so I'm praying that you will seriously take a good hard look at your walk with Christ. That you will see Him. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He wants you to see Him. See His glory. So as you partake, as you taste that cup, as it pours over your tongue, as you put that bread in your mouth, you're reminded of his body. And I want you to see the sacrifice. I want you to see God in the flesh who dwelt among us and saved us. I hope you'll see him. I hope you'll commune with him today. Tables are set up in the three corners and then one back there if you can serve yourself when you're ready. We give you this opportunity too. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, to receive the forgiveness of sins and his indwelling in you as you put your faith in him and are baptized, if you want to do that today, I'll meet you here in the front. Just find me and we'll help you take that step.